pastor and his wife were at the Washington March because I called and his wife answered the phone, and she said, "Well, I'm in Washington D.C. And of course, I was thankful for that we had a representative from our area that was there speaking for the unborn. Do you know Jesus? That was the words of a young boy by the name of Billy. He had a Bible like this. Billy was about 9 years old and lived in the state of Tennessee with his, I think, four siblings and mom and dad. Typical family. One day he went to school, and as the pastor pointed out just a moment ago, they used to be able to give out Bibles at some of the schools. Well, that would happen to be a time that in Tennessee they did allow it. And he received a little Bible like this. And in addition to the fact that he received a Bible, the Gideons had a chance to tell about Jesus. And he gave his heart to Jesus that very day at school. He goes home, and mom's cooking, and he says, Mom, I want to tell you about Jesus. And her words were, "Billy, okay, later after dinner." And sure enough, she did. She gave him that opportunity. And she gave the Lord her life as well. And it wasn't before long, and the whole family knew Jesus just from one little Bible like this. But that's not the end of the story. Because one day, in the fall of the year, Billy was at school, and Mom got a call saying, "You better come and take Billy to the doctor. He's not very well." And she went, and sure enough, the doctor diagnosed him with cancer. Well, they did his treatments, and he seemed to recover, and he went back to school. And just a short time later, same thing happened. This time the doctor said, "There's nothing we can do for him." All that time, though, while Billy was in the hospital, he always took that opportunity to share Jesus with the staff, the nurses, the doctors, the custodial staff, always trying to show Jesus. Well, Billy, unfortunately, he did pass away. And as his mom was going through his things at the hospital, she found a little Bible. And within that little Bible, there was a little letter. It said this: "Dear Mother, no tears for me. You see, I am on a long vacation in heaven. When you come up to heaven on your vacation, you will find me standing by Jesus. So no tears for me. Love, Billy." That's why I'm here this morning. Because our goal as Gideons is to give every man, woman, boy, and girl a chance to learn about Jesus through his word. And we know that it's only God's word that saves. Today, we are in over 200 countries. In other words, when I say that, we give out Bibles in over 200 countries, in 101 different languages, at least, from the last count that I heard. And, of course, you know where we're distributing them, in hotels, motels. We do it at schools when we get a chance. We do it at baccalaureate services anyway, at high schools, those that conduct their baccalaureate services. We give them out at colleges. We give them out at military installations, doctor's offices, just about any place that we can. And the good thing about it is our wives, where we call our auxiliary, they are also our prayer warriors, as well as helping distribute them in nursing facilities and conferences for nurses, lawyers, and veterans affairs and so forth. And that's what I'm here for this morning. I'm asking for your help. Number one, please pray for our ministry. Pray for each and every Bible that we place as Gideons. You see, we're an arm of the church. We're representing you. We're not in competition with any church. We have members from different, all kinds of evangelistic churches. Number two, of course, we ask for your financial help, either as an individual or as a corporate body. We have a card program that you might see some of the cards in funeral homes and so forth, where you can fill them out to pay respects to a loved one. And of course, we're always looking for new members, new men that are professional businessmen that can give their time to share Jesus. As I said a moment ago, we distribute Bibles in over 200 countries and in 101 languages or more. A year or so ago, we gave out $85 million across the world. Now, where does that money come from? Well, 80 to 85% of it comes from right here in the United States. Most of the monies that we collect from churches and so forth actually are used to purchase Bibles that go overseas. And most of those Bibles end up in the hands of young people between the ages of 13 and 18. America is generous. Two things about our ministry. Number one is we always ask that you not give money from your own church giving. It should be over and above that. And number two is 100% of what an individual or a church gives goes to the printing and distributing of the scriptures. None of it is used for salaries. We have very few people that receive a salary, and those that do, it's paid for by our dues that we pay every year. In the back here in your little table, put out a little bulletin. If you'd like to take one, it has a couple of testimonies in it. I left a few. I didn't leave too many. But it also has a place that you can fill out if you wish to give by a credit card or whatever. And you don't have to give today. You can take it home with you and give it out at a later time. There's an envelope in there you can tear off, and the address of the local Gideon who does the treasury work for our camp. And it's very helpful. People oftentimes want to know, well, what do you do locally? You talked about giving Bibles overseas, but what about in our area? People are interested in that. A year ago, we had about 18 to 20 services in different churches. I'm not sure if we came to Cadet or not last year. But anyway, we collected about $3,000 from Washington County, and I will say this, people in Washington County are very generous. Which, now that may not seem like much, but if we used all $3,000, that would buy about 600 of these. These run about $5 a piece. Well, you think, boy, that impact, that's nothing. Well, let me tell you, that's wrong. Because a Bible like this that's found in a motel or a doctor's offices, especially those in the motels or hotels, has a potential to reach 2,300 people over the life of about 6 years. This is a life of about 6 years. That 600 Bibles that we would have bought last year for Washington County has a chance of reaching 1.4 million people. $5, that's pretty good investment. That turns out to be five people being reached for every penny. That's a pretty good return on your money. We also give out Bibles at, like I said, the baccalaureate services at Potosi here. We gave out about 100 last year at the Judgment House. We give out over 400. In Missouri alone, we give out over 250,000, most of them to young people, about 60% to people in high school and in colleges. Very effective ministry. You know, I'd like to close with this little letter that we received some time back, and this is what it says. My name is Rachel. I live in South Africa. I have AIDS. And the doctor told me I was going to die. A man told me God sent his son Jesus, and he would give me eternal life, and I could find out about him in a book called the Bible. A Bible like this one cost $1.25, but I don't have any money. Would you please send me a Bible? I like to think that, use my imagination, that sometime in the future when we're with the Lord in heaven, some little girl might come by and say, I want to say thank you to you. And you might say, well, why? And she says, you know that time that you chose not to buy that coffee or that soda at that convenience store? Instead, you used that money for buying Bibles? Well, I was the recipient of that, and I want to say thank you. God bless you all.
That was a great presentation. Thank you very much, Brother Jerry. Appreciate your heart. Appreciate, boy, we know this is where the answers are, right? And this is the guide. This needs to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path at all times. And we know that whenever the Word of God goes out, it does not return void. Amen. And so Jerry's going to give you an opportunity after the service, if you'd like to give some toward helping out with the distribution of Bibles through the Gideons, that you can leave a donation with him. He'll be in the foyer area after the service as I'm greeting people as they leave. He'll be back there close to me. And so please consider how God might want to use you in that. And just as he said, it doesn't have to be a whole lot for God to multiply it. But who knows, you may be able to give a whole lot that he can multiply. And so we just, we give it all to God, we give him all the glory. He's the one who owns all the resources, amen? Cattle on a thousand hills, we've got nothing to worry about. And that's kind of what we've been doing. We've been going through this area of scripture in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in chapter 7 today, starting at verse 1. So if y'all want to kind of get your Bibles open there, I'm just going to kind of move right on into the looking at God's Word right now, since we talked about God's Word. And before we do, I got a little story to tell you. Last night, Josiah had a little problem. And I heard about it. We got home kind of late last night, and something happened to Josiah. He got a speck in his eye. It was really painful too, wasn't it, Josiah? Yeah. And we were trying to get some sleep, and I'm not joking. Have you ever had a speck of dust in your eye? What does it feel like? I mean, like a nice sharp one, man. I mean, it can feel like a piece of sandpaper in there just gritting at you. How did you like it when you had that speck in your eye? You didn't like it at all, did you? And so, you know, I didn't really know about that until this morning. Got home last night, and I came home to two broken furnaces and a house that was 43 degrees. And so, anyway, got home at 9 o'clock, by the way. So I had from 9 o'clock till midnight working on furnaces, trying to get a little bit of heat in the house and figure out what was going on. But anyway, so I'd heard Josiah was crying a little bit, but I didn't know what it was all about. And so this morning they told me about it, and I knew what I was going to be preaching on today. And I thought, man, you know, I don't believe in coincidences. And God used Josiah to kind of demonstrate just how uncomfortable it is to have a speck in your eye and just how debilitating it can really be to your life. So let me ask you something, Josiah. Could you stand up for just a second, please? He doesn't really like it whenever I asked him if I could do this before we did. But could you turn around and just show everybody? See how bright his eyes are? And they weren't so bright whenever he had that speck of dust in there. Are you doing better now? You're doing better. Well, let me ask you something, Josiah. Would you have liked it if I could have gotten that speck of dust out of your eye last night? Maybe. How about if I came to you and I said, Josiah, open your eyes and let me pick that speck of dust out looking like this. What would you have said?
No.
No. No, yeah, just simply said. So you would really rather for me to be able to open my eyes and be able to see you a little bit better, wouldn't you, before I take that speck of dust out of your eyes? Thank you, Josiah, for being my demonstrator this morning. And so I thought that it would demonstrate a good point, that if I love Josiah, which I do love Josiah, and if I would have known he was having a problem with that, I'd have done everything in my power to help him with that problem. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. I'd like for us to stand for the reading of God's Word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to hear from your word today and how we can best help our brother. And so, Lord, let us take our direction from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You can all be seated. As we all stood this morning, we acknowledged and agreed this word is for us today. And so as we look, it starts out talking about judgment, doesn't it? And we see what it's all revolving around. It's really revolving around helping our brothers. If we look at the key to these verses, it's seeing that we all have problems, amen? Just like Brother Harold pointed out, he has his issues with sin, I have my issues with sin. And as he said, eat off your own plate. So we don't necessarily want to just be looking at another person's sins, trying to diagnose all their problems. But whenever we can see that a brother has a problem, we need to decide what's the best way to help him out. Amen? Because we're all in this thing together. And so as we look at these verses, it reminds us that the first thing is our brother or our sister doesn't need judgment. Amen? And so we need to kind of look at what this word judge is really talking about, what the meaning of it is. And krino is, and it's a verb, the Greek word that we're talking about here. And it's to separate, distinguish, decide between, judge, think, approve, resolve, determine, give judgment, decide, condemn, punish. So we kind of get the flavor of what this is talking about. So the type of judgment that we're being prohibited from doing and told not to do here is basically to make a decision about that person and what they deserve and what kind of problem that they have and what they're deserving of what kind of punishment. And so whenever we look at that, we can scrap that one off the list and say, if I do that to someone else, Jesus is saying that's how I'm going to be judged as well. Okay? We need to look at the verses in a whole, though, and remember, this isn't just, I mean, this is probably most unbelievers' only verse that they know from the Bible. They love this verse, and a lot of times they kind of misquote it, but they'll get pretty close with verse 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, because an unbeliever can feel condemned if you even say what is right or wrong. And so we've got to understand that whenever a person is already feeling guilty about their sin, they're not going to be real happy whenever you point out that anything is sin. So we can't be shy on this issue. But what we need to do is we need to make sure that whenever we bring that forth, that we're not trying to condemn that person. Do you see the difference between recognizing sin and condemning the sinner? We really just need to face up to the fact that there is a judge. And there's only one true judge who can condemn. And so who is that judge? It sure is. If we look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Who are they standing before? God. Absolutely. And so we need to understand there is one judge, and I am sure that he is absolutely capable of taking care of all the judgment that needs to be done. Amen. All of the condemnation that needs to be done in the end will be done by him perfectly, justly, and might I say, finally. Because we see that after these verses, there is a lake of fire, and it is going to be a firm judgment, and there's not going to be anybody changing it, and there's not going to be any second chances. Our chances right now. And so we preach that with confidence, knowing God has given us a chance today to be saved from that coming judgment. And so it's not for us to say how a person should be condemned or how they should be punished or what should happen to them. It's our job to to just bring forth the Word of God clearly without any kind of partiality. We don't make exceptions for certain groups of people or certain kinds of people or even for myself or, dare I say, my family. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it is true, and it is complete, and it is for our good. Because you see, whenever we break this thing down, all of these verses are really about helping our brother. It's about helping our brother or helping our sister. Because when we break those verses down, we start out with not judging. Otherwise, we're going to be judged by the same measure that we use with others. And then, verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and look at the latter part of that verse, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We're supposed to be putting ourselves in a position where we can help. So let's deal with our own sin first, okay? Get repentant, get right with God, be with God every day, and it puts us in a position where we can help other people. And that's exactly what this is saying, not to where we can judge other people, but so that we can help other people. And the help is to get that irritation out of their eye, that thing that's holding them back. And just as I said at the beginning, is I dearly love Josiah. If there had been any way I could have helped him, known about it and helped him, I would have wanted my eyes to be clear and have a lot of light so that I could help him get that speck out of his eye. If we look, well, I want to read one more verse in this reading, and that's verse 6, because it's a combined verse. It is part of this. It almost seems like it stands alone, but we see it's actually giving us a little more explanation here in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Tear you in pieces. So as we look at that verse, we say, wow, how does that fit? Okay, we're trying to help others, right? And we help others as we get right with God, and then we share what we understand about walking with God with others. And this is telling us, basically, we're not to judge and condemn them, but we do have to make a right judgment about whether or not we see an open door to help a person as well. I call this the open door verse. You know, like we'll go into a situation and if you start to try to help someone and they immediately are angered and they push you away, is it going to help to keep pushing forward into their life, do you think? Maybe we need to back off and find a way to relate to them so that then we can begin to work into their life in a positive way. Another way that I look at it as well is whenever you go fishing, do you always use the same type of bait or the same lure every time you go? No. Anybody that's a fisherman knows you try different things and you try different spots and you cast out the lure, and if you don't first get a bite on that lure, you might try a different lure, a different color or a different variation or whatever that may be. I think that it's a lot this way with people as well. You know, guys, we've got to be wise in how we deal with this, and there's going to be times whenever we find that there are certain people that are so sold out to the enemy that if we continue to try to cast our treasures before them, they're only going to get trampled. And you've got to make a fair fruit inspection judgment on this issue. So Jesus is saying, don't judge to condemn, but whenever you see an open door, then do help. I think that verse 6 is such a key in that. I think that we've got to understand that when we back up to that verse 5, this is all about helping our brother out. It's about being in a place that we can help them. In fact, if we're acting this thing out and trying to condemn others, we're putting ourselves in the place of being a hypocrite. And that's what Jesus says. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So I'm going to wrap it up with just a few supporting scriptures. These are things that Paul brought forth to us, and also another one from Hebrews, but I want to read just a couple scriptures to you. So let's go to the next slide there. You can read along with me. This comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, we have some that have gone on ahead of us. Do you have anyone spiritually that you have noticed that's gone ahead of you that you look up to, and you kind of imitate the things that you saw in their life that helped them to continue to follow Christ? We really need to look toward those. And not only that, this needs to be our goal. This is called discipleship 101 right here. Okay? Disciples become disciples, they learn from Jesus, and then they help disciple others by living their life in their presence, exampling what the faith looks like. Showing them where we find that in Scripture. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit promises. How are you going to imitate them? You're going to imitate them by spending time with them, by doing life with them, and by having the opportunity to see that faith lived out in somebody's life. Okay, so since we understand that, now we're going to take it one step further. So we should imitate those who go before us, and then we should be able to say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I'm just going to ask y'all something. This is a personal question. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to try to answer this question publicly. But I do think we need to be able to answer this question privately. Between you and God, can you honestly say that to anyone else? Would you want others to imitate what they see your life looking like? Because this is discipleship 101. We need to put ourselves in such a place by removing the plank and living out our life with Jesus that we might be able to say, as Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We need to be, I know that none of us are there perfectly and none of us can say, yeah, imitate everything I do because I do it all perfectly. No. You see, part of this is whenever you make a mistake, you got to be humble and admit it to that person. That's all part of it too. And you see, we just need to be in a place where we can be spiritually mature enough that other people can imitate what we do. Guys, let me tell you something. If everything you're doing in your personal life, you've got to hide, because if other people saw it, it would be a bad example to them, then you're the one that needs to change where you're at. Okay? We need to get in a place where people can begin to imitate what we're doing as we imitate Christ. Are you imitating Christ? That's the question. Am I imitating Christ? Let's answer that question inside today. So let's just pray here for a second. And I have one more slide before we close, but I want to pray. Dear Father, the question has been laid out there. Does this verse fit my life? Lord, I pray that someday I can say yes. Please help me to be discipled to the point that I am truly imitating Christ. Use others as it would be your will to help me get to a place where I'm more fully understanding what it looks like to imitate you. Use the Holy Spirit in my life as I am in your word. This isn't going to happen unless I'm in your word. But bring my life to the point that others might be able to be safe to imitate what they see in me. This is how the faith gets carried on, Lord, so please help me in this. Help us all. I pray that there would be a day when we could all say yes to this verse. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the one that we're going to end with today. 1 Timothy 4:15-16. Meditate on these things. He was talking about the charge that was given him by the laying on of hands, the gifts that Timothy had to carry out the ministry. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You see, 100% of the time, he's talking about a life of integrity, that even when it doesn't seem like anybody's looking, the life is consistent. And then he says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Those are your teachings. That's what doctrine means, your teachings. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And church, first thing we got to do is be concerned about saving ourselves. Amen? And so you may be sitting here today and realizing you're not saved. You may be realizing you don't really have a relationship with Jesus and you're not really following Jesus. You know what? That can begin to change in an instant right here today, right now. It starts with just repenting. What does the word repent mean? It means to turn away from, to turn around, to make a complete 180 degree change in your direction that you're following. Doesn't mean become perfect instantly. What it means is, I'm going to quit following that old way of doing things and following the world, and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start following Jesus. Okay? That turn happens in an instant. It can happen in an instant when you repent. That begins to take you in a new direction. Maybe you have walked with Jesus and you found yourself to have really backslidden and you're just in a really bad place here today and you're realizing it. Hey, God is the God of second chances. He says, if anyone comes to me, I will no wise cast them away, and I praise God for that. And I believe that even includes the second or third time or fourth time or whatever. The key is to repent. We can't continue going in that wrong direction and expect something to get different. That is actually the definition of insanity. To keep doing the same thing over and over and over and expect a different result. Guys, if we do the same thing, we're going to get the same result. If we continue to indulge in sin, we're going to continue to have guilt and shame. We're going to continue to have a lack of fellowship with God. And dare I say, it may be evidence we're going to end up in a burning hell someday as well. So we must turn the direction. We must turn to Jesus. We must get our eyes focused on the author and perfecter of our faith and start following Him. It happens one choice at a time, one day at a time. We're not going to worry about tomorrow. Let's just do something about today. Amen? And so we need to save ourselves, not that we can do it by works, but by the change of direction to trust Christ and trust what He has done and actually follow through with that from day to day. Do I get an amen? So if that's where you're at today and you want to take this opportunity to repent of your sin and turn your life over to Christ, then that can change your course in an instant. Be the best decision anyone in this place has ever made. Maybe you've already made that decision. If you have, I praise God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ and we continue on together. And let us say, then let us live for Christ before all. Before anyone who will allow us to, before anyone who will listen, but before anyone who will talk. And let me tell you something, guys. They're gonna hear more from what we do than from what we say. And so that's why Timothy, this young pastor, is being warned. Man, make sure that you keep it consistent here. Make sure that you're a man of integrity. Make sure that you're not just studying it, but you're living it out. And you're not just going to be saved yourself, but also all those who hear you. I want us to be a disciple-making church because that's what God's called us to be. How do we disciple others? By living for Christ in front of others and in any way we can that we come together with them, not condemning them, getting the plank out of our eyes so that we can help them get the speck out of their eye. Amen? We've got to repent. We've got to have a change, of course, before that can happen. So let's all stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you need to make a change of direction, let it be today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. Today is the acceptable time. So let us pray. Dear Father, I just lay it out before you, and I ask, O Lord, that you would bless. Father, please bless us to make a right choice this morning. I thank you for who you are, Lord. You're good. You got a good plan for us. And Lord, so often we reject you and go in the way of other things and we find heartache and sorrow and shame, but God, we don't want to anymore. We're making a decision here this morning. And Lord, I believe I have agreement in this room. We want to follow Jesus. We want to do it in such a way that others would be safe to imitate us. So Lord, teach us, help us to be fully committed to you, protect us, fill us with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were just ordinary men until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so Lord, make us extraordinary Christians by the Holy Spirit coming upon us as well. And Lord, I pray that we can live for Christ, not just when we think people are looking, but 24/7, that would be our greatest desire. Oh Lord, all the promises we find in the Scripture, especially the one we read in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We've got to make a change, of course. Lord, help us to do that. I want that to be said of me. There's now therefore no condemnation for John, because he is in Christ. He's not living for his flesh anymore. He's living for the Spirit. Help me, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that the blood was shed for me, and that that bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and ready now to rid my soul of one dark thought, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each battle lamb. Oh God, I come, just as I am, the thought about, with many a conflict, with many a doubt, fighting within and fears, without a lamb, oh God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, that riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.